Hi, welcome to our midweek meeting here at Little Hill Church. It's great to have you with us as we open up God's Word together. In our midweek meeting series recently, we've been looking at the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're going to be doing this evening. Last week we looked in Daniel at Christ, the Son of Man, and this week we're going to be looking at Christ, the last Adam. History records for us at times when a nation has been led into difficulty or conflict or poverty, and that's often sadly come about by the mistakes or the weakness or the failings of their leader. And when this happens, often a new leader is appointed, somebody that they hope will bring them back out into times of peace and prosperity again and restore their nation back to what it once was. And even recent events in the world show us that this is still ongoing. These conflicts still sadly happen, don't they? And in a very tiny way, what we see in these nations' conflicts is a picture of the global or the eternal situation of the whole human race. And what the Apostle Paul teaches in his parallels between Adam, the first man, and Jesus Christ, that the scriptures describe as the last Adam. And so we're going to be looking at that together this evening. But before we get into God's word and see what blessing there is for us looking at Christ, the last Adam, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time to come together this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is eternally the truth. From the very first time you spoke right up until the end of the scriptures, all that we have recorded, what you've revealed to us about yourself, about us, about this world and your plans and purposes for it. We thank you. Your word is truth. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, as we look at your word now, that you would guide us into truth, that you would help us to understand what we learn about the Lord Jesus and to see what this means for us as his people. So come and bless this time, we pray. Help us to concentrate, help us to focus, and speak to us through your word. Give us all the help we need then to live out what your word teaches us, so that we might be faithful and obedient. So come, we pray, and bless this time. Be present with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this title given to the Lord Jesus Christ as the last Adam is found in only one verse in the Bible, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Paul was writing to the Corinthian Christians to teach them, to encourage them about the difference between our natural bodies and our resurrected bodies. There were some who were struggling to understand the resurrection. Has it happened already when we become new in Christ? Will it happen at all? And you have to remember they were coming to terms with these great truths. It was all very new to them. Their Greek mindset, their philosophy, their understanding, their Greek wisdom kind of told them that a lot of these things they were learning as new Christians just weren't true as they saw it. And yet Paul here is trying to teach them they are true. In fact, this is what is really true, and that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God in respect to all life for his people. And this is what he's up against, that the resurrection in Christ really did happen, and it really will happen for all who are found in him. And so in these verses where we find this, Paul is contrasting the natural with the spiritual, the physical with the spiritual, and how it's sown in one way but raised another. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. Adam is the man of the dust, but Christ is the man of heaven. And he ends with this wonderful verse here, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we also shall share or bear the image of the man of heaven," that we have a resurrection in Christ, and he is the last Adam. But this isn't the only place in the New Testament or in Scripture where this parallel is made. And the Apostle Paul uses this parallel again in Romans and chapter 5 particularly to teach us what we have in Christ. So let's turn to Romans chapter 5. And I'll read from verses 12 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 21. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience will many be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, Paul's saying a lot. He doesn't like his full stops, does he? But this is God's word, and Paul is teaching us what we see in Adam helps us understand what we have in Christ. Paul teaches us here that what was lost in Adam is found again in Christ. And to understand this, we need to see that Paul sets Adam and Christ as the heads of their people. Adam as the head of the human race, and Christ, the last Adam, as the head of the redeemed race. And in Ephesians chapter 1, the end of that chapter, or Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes of Christ being the head of the church, the head of the body. He is the head of his people. It's quite clear as we look at what Paul writes that he believed in a historical, real Adam. That what he read in those early chapters of Genesis, he believed he was reading history. And that's true for us, because those chapters at the beginning of Genesis record the history of the world and its origins. And without the whole of this belief in a historical, real Adam, everything that Paul says, his whole argument about what he writes here in Romans chapter 5 and in 1 Corinthians 15, it's all rubbish, it's invalid. If Adam wasn't a real person who really lived and really did these things, then none of this is true. And in fact, this has a disastrous consequence for the whole of the gospel. If Genesis 1 to 3 didn't happen, then the whole rest of the scripture from Genesis chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 22 is just a waste of paper, isn't it? And look at what Paul writes in Romans 5 verse 14. He says that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. So it's crucial that we believe, as Paul did, that Adam was a real man and that these things really happened. This is the basis for his argument here. The first Adam is the head of the human race, Adam the first man that we read of in Genesis chapters 1 to 3 and following. He's our first ancestor, and this is key to see. He is our representative as a race. He was perfect in the Garden of Eden. He was there with Eve, but he disobeyed God's command, didn't he, not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because he did that, because of his disobedience, sin and death came into the world. And as a race now, we are sinful in Adam, having inherited his sin. And God imputing that sin to us, counting it as ours as well as a race. We now have a sinful nature. We're born in sin. Think of what David writes in the Psalms. I was brought forth in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. We're under condemnation as those who are by nature objects of wrath, as is the rest of mankind. We are under God's judgment because of Adam's sin. And this is what Paul writes in Romans 5 verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam was our best chance as a created race of not failing because he was perfect. But he did fail. And so what chance do we have? Oh, we have none, do we? If Adam was perfect and he still failed, what chance do we have? We know that we too have failed. We are in Adam. as a race. And because of that, we are sinful. His sin, when he disobeyed God, has made us sinful too. We are sinful in Adam. But the apostle writes of another, though, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, who would condemn sin in the flesh. That is, he would come and deal with sin and all of its consequences and the effect for us as a race. And this is the Son of God, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, Jesus, who Paul calls the last Adam in that verse in 1 Corinthians 15, the one who became a life-giving spirit. We are in Adam by birth, but in Christ by new birth. In Romans 5, when Paul speaks about the many that receive all these things and righteousness and justification and the all, he's speaking of those who are in Christ, those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. Look at John chapter 3 and what the Lord Jesus teaches us there about new life in Christ and being born again. So it's important that we see Adam as the head of the human race, our representative, and Christ is the head of the redeemed race. And for all who are in Christ, he is their head. There's a whole Bible overview seen in this relationship between Adam and Christ. And in many ways, as you look at it, it looks a bit like a horseshoe. We start with Adam here at the top. Adam is here and he is perfect and he doesn't know death. He will live forever if sin never comes into the world. But through his disobedience, he brings spiritual death and the curse into the world. And then as we further descend, we see that that spiritual death leads to physical death, and Adam dies. But then here, right at the bottom, where it's all at its worst, we see Christ, the last Adam, and he dies a physical death. And that physical death leads then to spiritual life. You see, we're starting to climb back up. And that spiritual life that we can know now in Christ ultimately leads to eternal life and perfection as the curse is removed and we're made like Christ. We live forever in the new heavens and the new earth. We descend in Adam all the way down to death, and Christ dies and then leads us back up, spiritual life and then physical life forever. It's the story of the Bible, isn't it? It's all there, seen in these parallels between Adam and Christ. And there's many wonderful things that we could look at studying Adam and Christ. Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, but Christ triumphed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Adam led us out of God's presence. As a race, we were banished from his presence and had to leave the Garden of Eden. But Christ reconciles us and brings us back into the presence of God. Through Adam, the whole of creation is cursed. But in Christ, who became a curse, the whole creation is redeemed and will be made new one day. There's so much to look at and see here when we think of Christ being the last Adam. But I want to focus on just three wonderful things that we've read of in Romans chapter 5 as the main part of our study this evening, and why seeing Christ as the last Adam is such a blessing for us. And the first is this: justification. And we see this in Romans chapter 5 verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. One act of righteousness leads to justification. This is a legal term, isn't it? Justification, it's a legal term. It simply means to be declared not guilty for any crimes. Adam brought condemnation, or being found guilty. He brought condemnation for all men through his one trespass, disobeying God and eating the fruit of that tree. And through one act of righteousness, though, Christ brings justification, being found not guilty. And that one act was his death on Calvary's cross. Later on, Paul writes to the Philippian Christians that he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. God, the judge, declares all in Christ not guilty because Christ has taken that condemnation on himself. And so God's divine, perfect justice is completely satisfied. As our head and our representative, what he did when he died on the cross, he did for all of his people. I have been crucified with Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, his death becomes ours as our condemnation becomes his. So where we were condemned in Adam, we are justified in Jesus Christ. And it's as if we have never broken the law. That's the wonder of our justification. We are declared not guilty as if we had never broken the law. Through one act of righteousness, this led to justification and life to all men, to all those who are in Christ. We are declared not guilty. We were guilty in Adam and condemned, but we are declared not guilty and justified in Christ. But then there's something else that's wonderful in these verses. Look at verse 19, where it speaks of our righteousness. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Not only are we justified in Christ, the last Adam, our new head, our representative, we are righteous. By one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And this is very practical, isn't it? Where the legal part declares us justified, not guilty of having broken the law. This practical part counts us as righteous, as if we'd always kept the law. Can you see the difference? Justification, as if we'd never broken the law, and righteousness that we receive in Christ, as if we'd always kept the law. In Adam, we were made sinners. We were counted as sinners. But in the last Adam, we are made righteous. Because of the one man's obedience, that's Jesus, by faith, we receive righteousness that is not ours by having kept the law ourselves, because we haven't, have we? We know that we've broken God's law. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. His whole life of perfect obedience as our head, as he represented us in all of his righteousness, it's earned for us a righteousness that we can have as our own. He makes his people righteous because he is righteous. And this righteousness is imputed to us. That is, we are counted as righteous. It's credited to us. It's as if it is ours. In Christ, I have always loved God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. In Christ, I have always loved my neighbor as myself. Look at it this way. If someone gives you a gift card with £100 on it, you haven't paid for it at all. You've been given it. But the store where you spend it credits you with it as if you had paid the cost yourself. Somebody else has paid for it and given it to you, and it's as good as yours. You take it and you spend it, and the store accepts it as your payment. Well, Christ's righteousness has been credited as ours. That's what it means for it to be imputed to us. It's put on our balance sheet that we are in credit because of Christ. We were counted sinful in Adam, but we're righteous through faith in Christ, as if we'd always kept the law. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That righteousness of Christ, it says here, becomes ours. We are righteous by the one man's obedience. The many will be made counted as righteous. We're justified as if we'd never broken the law at all. Not guilty. We are righteous as if we'd always kept the law, because Christ has kept it as our head, our representative, and it becomes ours. And because of that, we have life. Thirdly, we have life. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. The legal part, the practical part, we've seen that. But now we come to the wonderful part. Adam brought death. Look at Romans 5 verse 12. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And verse 15. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, Adam brought death. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. We have death in Adam. Firstly, spiritual death, but also physical death. Adam brings death. Spiritual death and physical death in judgment for sin. For the wages of sin is death. Think of another well-known verse in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. As in Adam, all die. As in Adam, all die. But the last Adam, Christ, brings life. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. And that verse, as in Adam, goes on to say, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We have life. Romans 5, the rest of verse 17. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We have life in Christ. There is nothing now that demands our death. We are justified and righteous, not condemned and sinful. Christ, our head, the last Adam, has undone what the first Adam did. He leads us out of Adam's sin and mistaken failure and death. And he will complete the work he started when he comes again. And for the whole of creation. Let me just remind you of what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We have been made alive in Christ spiritually, but a day is coming when that life will become real, true, full, complete, total life as Christ redeems us fully and completely and totally at his return. We still physically die because we're still part of this world that's cursed. And that continues until Christ comes back. But we now have that hope that he will put all things right on that day. The last verse in this chapter of Romans 5 tells us, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Adam, we are condemned. In Adam, we are sinful. In Adam, we have death. But in Christ, the last Adam, we are justified. We are counted as completely righteous and we have life. Christ, the last Adam, our head has come so that we're justified, righteous and alive in him. So let me ask you a question. Are you in Christ or are you still in Adam? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't, that verse is still true for you. You are in Adam and you will face death. And you will face eternal death and judgment in hell, as the Bible makes so very clear. But when Jesus speaks about life and being born again, he also says this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Shouldn't face the death and condemnation that is theirs in Adam. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in him? Are you one of those that is spoken of here of being justified and righteous and alive? Are you in Christ or are you still in Adam? But Christian, if you are in Christ, our justification should be the cause for great celebrating and rejoicing. You all know this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. We're justified. One of our greatest fears is often being found out and exposed for the wrong things we've done. And boy, we've done some things that we hope nobody ever knows about, haven't we? But God sees it all. He's the perfect judge. Nothing's hidden from him. But that judge who sees it all is the one who says, I find you not guilty. You are justified. And your faith in Christ means that he has taken your condemnation. You're free. What a wonderful thought. What a relief to know that when we stand in heaven's court, the judge will find us not guilty because we're in Christ. We are justified as if we'd never broken the law. How much rejoicing and celebrating there should be going on every time we remember that wonderful truth. No condemnation, now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. But we still fail and get it wrong, don't we? We still make mistakes. And we should be making every effort as those justified to walk in newness of life. As Paul goes on to talk about in Romans chapter 6, we don't sin that grace may abound. We seek to walk in newness of life as those who are now under grace and living our lives for the glory and honour of Christ, our new master. But we still make mistakes, don't we? What a comfort it is to know that we have the righteousness of Christ as our own. And that is how the Lord sees us now, completely righteous, as if we have always kept the law, and he loves us as his own son. How grateful are you that you've received the righteousness of Christ, that God has credited you with the righteousness of his perfect son. Is that something that you're thanking God for every morning when you wake up? When you ask him to keep you from sin and temptation, are you rejoicing in the fact that he has given you the righteousness of Christ? Clothed in righteousness divine, as that hymn tells us. We have nothing to fear. No fear for the future. We have life. And as God is perfectly just, nothing will ever change that. He won't ever condemn us again. We may still face illness. We may even face death. And as we remain in this broken world, that's what often happens for us. But a new world is coming. The last Adam will make us like him one day. We shall bear the image of the man of heaven. Adam's disobedience brought death, but the last Adam's obedience has brought life. And we anticipate our resurrection too. As Christ is raised and alive forever, so will we be. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the last Adam. Those nations appoint a new leader. Someone who will lead them out of all the mess and all the strife and all the struggle. Well, Christ has come as our head. And through faith in him, we're justified. We are counted as righteous. And we reign in life through Christ our Lord. What a thing he's done for us. Christ, the last Adam. Well, may those things encourage you and continue to help you and keep you in the days and weeks to come as we continue to follow Christ, our glorious head. Don't forget, we're meeting in a few minutes' time for prayer. I encourage as many of you as can to be there, to share in that time. We can rejoice in these things and all that Christ has done for us to bring us back to God, and but also go through the needs of the fellowship as well. So I look forward to seeing you there, and may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to follow him. Thank you.